Maybe it's about it. So we can go ahead and get started. All right. So we're in the middle. This may be news to some of us, as we were saying earlier, for us who haven't been here yet. But we're in the middle of a 6-week series on biblical stewardship that Rob's been leading and has asked me to teach a couple sessions on. And so this week is session 4, and we're actually just now in session 4 covering the idea of what is biblical stewardship, so that's what we're going to talk about today. But this is the first time I've really been in the room during this series. I've gone back and I've listened to a lot of the tapes and the audio from the classes, but I haven't been here. So I wonder if there's any of you who have been here previous weeks can maybe speak to some of the things that have stood out in the previous few weeks where Rob and Caleb have taught for us.
Well, I'll go.
As they said, listen to the tape. So I know from your voices who's been here and who hasn't. So.
Sonny's been here.
Oh, yeah, when you're in tight spot, you call on Sonny.
I know my notes, so I'm good.
I tried to list the sections at the top of our notes for today so you could kind of have a little bit of help, but. But I wonder if there's anything that's kind of stuck out from previous weeks that y'all have looked at.
Well, last week, one of the things we talked about that stuck out to me was we talked about just the dangers of materialism. Oh my gosh, was that 2 weeks ago? Time flies. And one of the things I'd written down that I thought was really interesting was I wrote this note, when we no longer worship God, but we begin to worship the things that God has made.
Yeah.
You know, as Rob's always talked about, like, possessions in and of themselves are not bad.
Yeah.
But it's when we begin to, like, worship those possessions in place of God. And I think we all know that, but just having it articulated again is refreshing.
Yeah. Yeah, we talked about it even in our shelter a couple weeks ago. I think we were talking about just the idea of money and stewardship. And I think I talked about just the idea, like, it's almost like money is just an amoral thing. It's just... kind of a, you know, microscope on who we are, and so it's going to just show more of our heart rather than saying money's good or bad. It's really just highlighting our own heart. So that's good. Anything else that stood out over previous weeks?
Yeah, I feel like Rob's lesson was really like I want to go back and listen to it again.
Yeah. Wait, which one? Or was there something in particular? Okay, so that's probably week 2, I think, the biblical theology.
I think it was session 2.
Yeah.
And just like how many lessons, you know, and just looking at the Israelites and kind of there is to take from what that, idolatry goes to our hearts. Mm-hmm. And
it was thought provoking. Yeah, good. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Good. Anything else? Anything maybe from last week when Caleb was here? What y'all think? I'll bring up what troubled me the most with when Caleb was here. Not anything Caleb said. But I did notice as I listened back through last week, there was a lot of talk about the amount of money some parents spend towards soccer and their kids. And so, assuming that I'm probably spending more on soccer than anyone else at our church, I was a little worried that I might walk into an intervention this morning to where some people were trying to call that out and address that. And I missed church because of soccer.
Ooh, sinner.
Yeah, so, anything else, or we'll kind of dive into today, if not. All right, will someone pray for us?
Sure, let's pray.
Okay.
Father, we just thank you for this new day, the day set apart to worship you and honor you, Lord. We just pray for wisdom and grace as we learn about stewardship. Again today, that we'll go deep into soft vessels and be not just hearers, but doers. In Christ's name, amen.
Yeah. All right. So hopefully everybody grabbed the handout. It's pretty simple and straightforward. So my main focus with the handout this morning is just to have us like answer some basic questions so that we can be thinking about what we mean when we talk about stewardship. So it's very simple. My wife's handout for her second, third grade class is more complicated, she told me this morning, because she has two handouts, one for the kids and then a coloring page. So they have more than we do, but you didn't get a coloring page because I assume you didn't either. But anyway, so we have just some basic questions. It's very straightforward, just because I want us to really try to meditate on some of these things and think about what we mean when we talk about biblical stewardship. So just to start off, what basic question, we're going to talk about biblical stewardship, and we should probably know what we're talking about. So what do we mean when we use the word stewardship? It's not a word we use that often in our modern culture, maybe except when we're talking about church things. So when we say stewardship, what comes to mind?
Well, for me, I would say it like a caretaker.
Okay.
Yeah, it's really, that's the role that we should have.
Good.
Someone else's possession.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Yeah, that's a big point. Okay. Anyone have something to add on to that or elaborate? Okay, so when we talk about being a caretaker of someone else's possessions, a lot of times, especially in the church, what kind of things do we associate with that? Mm-hmm. Kind of into the second question as well, but what areas of life do we associate?
Money.
Yeah, mostly money, right?
Money.
Seems like that's where I most often hear the word.
Yeah.
Money.
The gospel.
The gospel, good.
I mean, the word of God, like being faithful to proclaim it.
Yeah, perfect.
In its entirety, you know.
Yeah. Perfect. That's good. Yeah, we're going to mention something briefly about that.
Time.
Mm-hmm. Time. Good. Mm-hmm. Good.
Kids. Children.
Yeah. Yeah. And I was wondering as we were driving this morning if I'm doing good or bad at that. Sometimes I feel like I'm doing well, and then just listening to the car ride on the way to church while everyone is just fighting and yelling, it's like, I'm not doing so good at that. So, yeah. Definitely kids. Okay.
I think that's sometimes related to like work and like, you know, people.
Yeah.
I think we just started to talk more about that too. Like being a steward of like the things that God has provided to you, work or the people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good. Is there an element of like return on investment in stewardship? Like, I mean, you have the parable of the talents, and then you also have the parable of like the servant.
Yeah.
Taking care of the master's household is not necessarily caretaking.
Yeah.
But then is the parable of talents also related to stewardship, or is that?
Yeah. So we're going to get into some of the parables as we go along. So that's a good start. Well, I would say, you could say return, and as we'll look at the parables, it can be positive or negative return, right? We see good and bad stewardship there. Good. Okay. Anything else? Rob, you got here after all the compliments of how good your classes have been. You missed out. You have to make sure to go back and listen.
Did someone say energy?
Energy,
no,
good.
That's good.
Okay, energy, that's a good one.
Yeah.
Where is your energy?
Yeah. Good.
Plans, thoughts, creation, creativity.
Yeah.
All those things.
Yeah, good. Okay, yeah, that's good. So so we think about, and especially as you mentioned, like we're caring for something, or stewardship is caring for something that's not necessarily yours, but overseeing, managing, words that we see kind of throughout the rest of Scripture that cover a lot of different things. So that's kind of what we're talking about when we're talking about stewardship and what we're looking for, and then we're going to kind of walk through Scripture, see how that applies and how it kind of fits into what we're called to do. So that's what we're going to start out on. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at several passages today because I really want hopefully the scripture to weigh in on us on what it's calling for us and how it's calling us to consider stewardship. So we're going to start in Genesis 1. And then we're going to read quite a bit, so I hope that y'all are willing to volunteer. And we're going to read Genesis 1 all the way through 2-3. So we can split it up if you want. If you want to popcorn a neighbor, that's great. But will somebody start reading for us?
Sure. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which there is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which there was seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good.
Someone else hop in and read through two things.
Yeah. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Thanks for reading. Mm-hmm. So that's a long section to read, but why do we start reading that when we're looking at the idea of stewardship?
It was the first example. God made man in his own image and he made them to take care of the land.
Yeah.
And all the possessions, because he says, go and be fruitful and multiply, but take care of this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's stewardship. It was not his. He didn't create it. And it was formed from the dust of the earth.
Yeah. Yeah. So not only is it kind of setting up our role as stewards, but it's also showing us, like you said, Steve, when we were talking about, if you're going to steward something, it means that you're not the one who owns it, right? That we're caretaking for someone else. So as we read through Genesis 1, we're seeing that everything that exists, right, this whole ex nihilo idea, which means out of nothing, right? That everything that exists because God made it so, right? And so everything owes its existence to him, so he owns everything. Everything is his. And so if we don't understand that, we're going to get stewardship very wrong, because we're going to tend to think that we are the ones who own or possess the things that we do, right? I know it's easy for me to slip into that way, because I think, well, maybe I bought this with money that I perceive as mine, or maybe I have my name on a title of something. But we start here because we need to be reminded that we are responsible for none of this, and that none of it's our doing, and none of it's something that we truly own. And so we look at this all as being God's. He is the owner of all things, and that he calls it good. So we know that all these things that he made are good. And so then as Sunny said, we look at verse 126 through 128, which is called what? What do we refer to that as? I know you're whispering, that's it. Oh, yeah, whisper software. The cultural ending, right? That this is our task as humanity, right? That God sets us up to be the stewards or the caretakers of the earth. It's a huge, monumental task, right? And this, it's interesting, too, because we think, well, this is even before the fall. So it's not that we're managing chaos. We're managing a good thing. But there's still work to do. So even though it's perfect and good before the fall, Adam and Eve still have a huge job to do, right? There's much for us to learn in this. Let's look at a few other passages. These are all really short, but just some ideas that I want us to hit on. So if some people can look at the top row of those texts and kind of start coming to them, Psalm 24, Psalm 50, Haggai 2, Job 41, and 1 Timothy 6. As you get to them, feel free to just kind of read them out.
Psalm 24, 1 through 2. The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers.
Yeah. So the earth is the Lord's, and all that's therein. Perfect.
Psalm 50, 9-11. I will not accept the bull from my house, but goats from the fold. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills, I know all the birds of the hills and all the woods in the field.
Okay, good. All right, is anyone that's one of those ones? I'll give you some grace on Haggai. I'll call on you last.
Haggai is, oh, here we go. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, there's the Lord of hosts.
Yeah. Yeah, so the silver and gold are mine, the cattle are mine.
Job 41, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine.
Yeah. Okay. Does someone have that last one in 1 Timothy 6?
As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who riches provides us with everything to enjoy.
Yeah. So, of course, to first understand stewardship, we have to understand who God is, right? That he is the one that owns absolutely everything. That everything that we have is because he's allowed us to have it, right? So I was thinking about this, in a really practical way, the easiest way for me to understand this is just in my house with my kids. Because nonstop, they're always claiming, like, well, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. When, obviously, they paid for nothing. They have very little money. And even if they had money, they would still want me to buy it for them. But they claim ownership, possession, and destroy everything. And so me and their mom are always saying, like, You can't tear this up because it's not yours to tear up, right? You can't give this away because it's not yours to give away. We're constantly having to remind them, like, you own nothing in our house. Like, you've contributed absolute zero to our house. And so when you're saying, like, well, so-and-so has a better house than us, well, that's true. But you are not paying for anything, so you hush, right? And I say it in a very loving and gracious way because I'm such a nice parent.
Someone is living in cardboard.
Yeah, that's right.
Lives out of that.
That's right.
I told my kids when we came to Mexico.
Yeah.
I said, take a look where you live and where they live.
Yeah.
So I said, I don't want to hear a word. Like the saying is, I complain about my shoes till I saw and went and saw the man without feet.
Yeah.
So I have a very good response for that we had for our kids. Better house. Go get a better one. Do you have money?
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, I know we do talk a lot about in our house, like money and work and all those things, which are good things. Mm-hmm. We never want to take away from those ideas. But, like, we do remind them, like, you don't have anything that wasn't given to you. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, it's just such a practical, like, tangible way for us to be reminded, like, oh, yeah, we don't either. So, I always think that that's helpful. I also always tell them, don't count somebody else's pockets. That's that saying we hear all the time in our house. Because they're always wanting to say, well, so-and-so has money. And so I just say, you don't count someone else's pockets. You worry about your own money. In a very practical way, that's a good example for us, I think, as we think about there's really nothing that we own ourselves. That God's the one who owns it all. It's all for him. And it's all... something that we are able to just manage for him. So as we look at that second part of Genesis, cultural mandate, he does call us to steward this stuff. And I started thinking, I think in the theological answer, like, we know why, because we know the right answer. But at the same time, you read it and you're just like, man, this is all good. Why in the world would you trust people to do that? Because you know they're going to screw it up. We know that he does it because ultimately it's what gives him the most glory, but... it's an interesting premise to say, why? Like, why would you let humanity come wreck all of your stuff? Then again, there's probably another good reminder of my kids. Like, why do I let them tear up my stuff? Anyway, if we can kind of flip to some of these other passages on that second row, then 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Samuel 2, and Matthew 6.
1 Corinthians 4, 7 says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?"
First Samuel 2:7 says, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts."
"Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, or thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Thanks for reading this. So, again, like, just emphasizing the idea, like, we own absolutely nothing. And so anytime we begin to think that we do, like, we've already lost the right understanding of stewardship. We're going to get it wrong because we're going to assume that it's ours. When we do try to do that, what are we saying about God? When we try to assume ownership of something that's not ours, it's his.
We assume that he's not sovereign over everything.
Yeah, good. Well, there's a lot of implications of that, but
we forget that there's an accounting for it one day and a reward associated with that as well.
Perfect. Yeah, good.
A lot of the evil that's happening now is just with gender study, all gender transitions, all this stuff is the idea that I own myself.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, I define myself, I created myself, and I will continue to create myself.
Yeah.
And so it's even just that 1 Corinthians 4:7 just made me think it was, you know, what have you received? What do you have that you did not receive?
Yeah.
I remember when I was 16, I used to think that, I would get annoyed when people said, oh, God gave you this, God gave you that. No, you gave it, you did it, you worked hard, you got it, you it's your ability. And then when I was a little older, I realized, well, I couldn't have done anything unless I had eyes, unless I had a life, unless I was given, you know, my own life. So it's like, okay, well, it is from God. Even my life, a lot of this you can just reduce to materialism, but it's one of the material things you can just your life. So.
Yeah. Yeah, so.
I love Deuteronomy. It says, I am the Lord your God. I have brought you out of the land of Egypt. Mm-hmm. And he says, when you have eaten and are full, when you have all these fields and vats full of wine and oil, then you're going to remember.
Yeah.
It is I, the Lord,
yeah.
I, the Lord, that has blessed you and shown you how to prosper. And I have tested you, tried to see what's in your little heart, whether you will do these things. And if you do these, then Deuteronomy 28, forgive me for taking so much time, but read these words.
Yeah.
This is the word of the Lord, not my opinion.
Yeah.
If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If not, this is a curse. The curse. There is before us here in America life and death, a curse and a blessing. What do we do as stewards with the gifts that God has given us? Are we using it for full potential for the Lord and for his ministry to expand? Or are we using it for us and we act so humbly because we give a little, you know, a couple bucks in a box in the church and we think we've done well.
Right.
We've done nothing.
Right.
Everything is his.
Yeah.
So I've learned in my own life, the more I give, the more I spread and abundantly give back to the Lord by his grace, we don't know what to do with the blessings of the Lord.
Yeah.
And I'm not ashamed to say.
Yeah.
I'm saying this for encouragement for people to see that the word of the Lord is real.
Yeah.
But test them and see if these things be. And unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 127, he says, they did labor, listen to this, labor in vain. What is in vain? Because you can labor, but he says, I will sell you the locust.
Yeah.
But Joel, don't get me started, man. I can be here for an hour.
Yeah. That's good. I mean, that's the thing. So when we, when we act that way, we're basically saying that we would be in a better position to than God, right? Or we're trying to like put ourselves in that spot. So I think that's helpful for us to remember. But the good thing is if we're not owners and we're stewards, then it also gives us a great freedom because like it's not. I mean, like we're managing it, but we don't have to control it. Like we don't have to be the ones like grasping for things because it's the Lord's. You know, we're not having to be anxious about what we're doing because it's the Lord's things, not our things that we're striving for. We're not trying to like lift up ourselves in that way. So one thing I want to bring up that I really didn't ever think about until thinking through the Genesis passage. Because usually when I think about biblical stewardship or I think about the word stewardship, I almost always assume like the Christian church. But as you read cultural mandate, like that's something that's given to all creation, right? And so like this task of having dominion, exercising dominion and being stewards over the earth, in some way is given to all of humanity. Whether they do that well or not is a different issue. But I never thought about it in that way. Has anyone else thought about that? Or is that just interesting or amusing to me? Or I don't know. I've never considered that idea before.
It's always been amazing to me how the principle of fruitfulness in worlds, I'm talking about globally, how, you know, God is just this abundance mentality.
Yeah.
I mean, if you look at a fruit tree, that just can, it's probably some of you have fruit trees at your house, citrus this year is just like crazy.
Yeah.
And it's like, I have trees in my yard that are, one of them is at least 100 years old, and it still produces, you know, hundreds of fruit every year.
Yeah.
How is that? With one seed, times 100, 200, 500, 1,000. It's amazing. So to think of us as stewards, caretakers, whatever we are, we're just enjoying, look at that, what he's doing in his abundance.
Yeah.
And moving forward with that and going, God, how are you going to provide?
Yeah.
How are you going to do the next great thing?
Yeah.
Obviously, it's all for his glory. But he is a God of abundance and creation and expansion and beauty.
Yeah.
Satan is the great destroyer and liar and thief.
Yeah.
And it's like, yeah, I want to be on that side.
Yeah, for sure. Right side. Well, I know, like growing up in my house and even in the church that I went to, like, and I think I've talked to Cindy about this before, but money was always seen as almost a bad thing. People would rather save money out of being scared than try to make more money, you know, and because there was that idea that stuff is scarce. I know my grandparents, the effects of the depression and stuff, like when we cleaned out their house when they died, like they had like all this broken stuff that they had saved and tried to hold because they're like, we need this, and they like built this mentality like that there's not abundance and that God's not going to care for us and things. So that's a good thought that like God is abundant. That's helpful. Good. Okay, so as we read those passages, we talked about this idea of ownership, then just really simply, like, what are we looking at, the difference between ownership and stewardship? As we just try to carve out different roles here between what our role is versus what God's is. It's not a trick question. Just
ownership is the need that we have, not the want.
Okay.
And always remember whose money it is and who's the boss.
Yeah.
Stewardship is, this is all the Lord's, therefore I have to be wise enough to go, and like you said, go, the 10 talent that was given to him, he produced 10 talents. 5, he produced another 5.
Yeah.
The one says, I knew that he was a hostile, really mean boss.
Yeah.
I put it in a napkin, wrapped it and hid it away.
Yeah.
He says, thou wicked servant, take it away from him and give it to one that has 10.
Yeah.
To whom has will be even much given. Because by faith we go to reproduce and to bring forth more for the Lord.
Yeah.
Not for us. That mistake is, it's mine and I'm going to reproduce more for me. Then I'm going to tear the bars and I'm going to do greater bars. Full tonight, your life is going to be required of you. Luke 12.
Yeah.
So that's the difference.
Yeah.
Ownership, I need to live. I need to pay bills. But stewardship is, even this, it's a gift.
Yeah.
Therefore, I have to be wise what I do with the gift.
Right. That's good. Yeah. And we're going to look at that passage in Matthew 25 too, in just a second. So.
Sorry,
it's still that's all right. It's still going to be there. It'll be fine.
You know, you mentioned that concept that there is an owner, there is a master, namely God. And it's interesting to think like stewardship does not exist without ownership. Ownership is not bad. It's completely essential.
Right.
It is remembering who that owner is. I think we often associate the owner as the one where the buck stops, which it is.
Yeah.
And there is immense responsibility, but stewardship, I would say, calls you to a higher level of responsibility than most people are probably comfortable with.
Yeah.
And the owner gets to determine where is the ship headed, what is the end goal, what is the mission for this. Not only that, they also get to call out the manner and the specifications and the way in which this work is going to be carried out. Not that we don't get to get creative.
Yeah.
But there are tons of writers and helpful guidance where, I don't know how to say it other than, the ends don't justify the means along the way.
Yeah.
And I think there's many of us who would say, I would like to be more ambitious, maybe with what the Lord has given. And the call to stewardship is, check the motives for that ambition.
Yeah.
You're not the owner. And conversely, there's plenty of us, myself too, that would like to take a back seat and say, this is good enough. I'm satisfied with this, to which the call is, you're not the owner.
Yeah.
You don't get to make that decision. You have to steward this on someone else's behalf, so we need to stretch further. So, stewardship does not exist without ownership.
Yeah.
In fact, it exists to point to the owner, you know.
That's right, that's good.
I think stewardship has a fiduciary connotation to it.
Good, I was going to bring up that word, and I was going to ask you to
help. The fiduciary should, it's obligated to manage it in the best interest of the person who owns it.
That's correct, yeah.
And many times we have a choice, and many times we manage it in the best interest of ourselves.
Yeah.
Instead of the best interest of who actually owns it.
Right. Yeah, I mean, I don't know how much of y'all track with the news or like watching like economic stuff on TV, but even in the last week, I mean, what have we seen? Just an implosion of
SVB.
Yeah, all these different banks, right? That are just so mismanaged, or well, and our government as well. I mean, we could go down that rabbit trail for a while, but we won't. But yeah, just think about how poor the stewardship has been in all sorts of areas that surround us, you know? It really has highlighted the fact that people are not good stewards in, I mean, really anything. Or even with, like, all the, you know, pressure for certain climate things and stuff like that. In a sense, they're piggybacking off of an idea where we should take care of the creation, but in so many ways it kind of goes astray for other agendas, right? Again, I'll try not to get political on any of that stuff, so.
I've read so many, I've had a lot of conversations with, well, my brother works at SVB, side note. I've had a lot of conversations with believers and non-believers about what happened, read a lot of different summaries. It's so fascinating the number, like how much deeper all the issues are that are related to something like that.
Yeah.
And it's like everyone's just up on the surface level talking about, you know, why it's happened the way that it did, and then the government, and then all this stuff. And then I think as believers, like we see the deeper underlying like spiritual impact of all of the different pieces related to that. I mean, all the way down to, you know, people who potentially were going to lose, you know, their jobs and businesses because the banks went under and all that stuff. And the other thing that it just really eliminated for me is just like how many people are living in fear, like living in total fear of what the government does and says. And their impact. You know, we are doing things that are making everyday lives difficult, but it's like people are living in fear of that, in fear of what's happening at the bank, and if their bank's going to run, and all the decisions they're making out of fear. Like, there's just, when those things happen, there's just so much opportunity to give people, like, just deep spiritual comfort that only comes through Christ. I mean, when you see people scrambling that are like VC bros and all this kind of stuff, it's just a reminder of, like, they need Jesus, you know? It's like, they hang out in Aspen every other 2 weeks or whatever, but it's like, it's everything's so fragile when you don't know Christ, you know, because you're banking on all these other things. It's like everything's happening to you, but as believers, it's like we have this deep trust, you know, in the Lord for everything that we have, down to, you know, food in our stomachs and clothes on our backs type of thing.
Yeah.
It really is like a comfort that the Lord, like, that God lays out, you know, his design for humanity. Mm-hmm. This is like me holding this together, and I'm allowing you to be part of it, but like he carries the weight. Like, you know, like if it falls apart, you know, in the business or whatever, it's everyone feels the effects, but you know, it's the owner that is like carrying, you know, the brunt of that. I think that there is just such an aspect of like comfort and encouragement, like Jenny said, of like to take. And when we can fully embrace the idea like that we are just stewards. Also, this is kind of off on a little bit, but the word ownership to me, like, I think first it brings us ownership of your actions. Like, it's kind of the thing that comes to mind for me of like that is something that we do have ownership of. Yeah. That is, you know, is the way that we, you know, use what God has given us. Like, that is, we have full responsibility for that. Like, so, anyway, that's the word ownership.
Yeah, that's great. Y'all are hitting on several things, like the threads we could go a lot of different ways, so I'm going to try to circle back several of these things. So.
I heard an interesting aspect to the whole situation to where the certain regulatory commissions gave the banking industry's permission to choose how much that they would retain. Say you gave them $1,000, they used to have to save a portion of it and then invest the rest.
Mm-hmm.
Now they were given the choice, you can save as much as you want, up to nothing or to as much as you like. So it was almost like giving those who have historically indulged in greed opportunity to choose to be greedy or to be stewards. And so it was interesting to see, well, it looks like certain portions have slowly chosen to be greedy, others have not. And it was almost a systematic falling of those groups that have historically had those tendencies.
Yeah.
And then another comment was, I like the slave to Christ idea, to where a slave only has what his master gives him.
Mm-hmm.
He has nothing else in the ownership, and it's in the master's interest to feed and clothe the slave so that he can continue his work.
Yeah.
And so just having that mindset, I'm not an indentured servant or anything like that, I'm a slave. I have nothing that is not given.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, we'll go study in there. Go ahead.
You can go.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was going to say the conflict that I see is between pride and humility, that our default is to be proud, which would have us think that we own what we have.
Yeah.
And pride is the great enemy to prevent us from coming to God in the first place, or to prevent us from listening to Christ's words.
Mm-hmm.
But to see ourselves as stewards, it is the right, correct, accurate way to see it, but it's that pride in us that doesn't want to admit that God owns everything. So it's really I think it comes down to even like your heart's posture towards yourself, your position in this world, and God's position in your life. And that's a huge hurdle to overcome, to get over yourself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was thinking this week, just reading through this stuff, like how much I want to control. Mm-hmm. And then just realizing, like, man, I really...
Yeah,
so many things are like I have no, like, as much as I think I have in my mind, like one small adjustment that God makes could just totally redo everything. So what were you going to say?
I was just going to say is when God says something, no one can change it. Let's use the word. It says Genesis 8, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease.
Yeah.
When God says shall not cease, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Right. It means what it says. Don't construe this nonsense.
Yeah.
We should be the best of stewards before the earth. But this is not my mother. Mother Earth is not my mother. Okay? It's a religion that had people bought into this.
Sure.
And you know what the saying is, even in medical journals, is saying about sustainability? They're going to go in Canada are killing people 60 or older, even with the flu. Do you people know that?
Yeah.
Have you ever heard it? Open your eyes. It's saying Mother Nature has fever, therefore we have to reduce 50-75% of the population of the earth in order for Mother Nature to breathe freely.
Yeah.
This is insanity. And we bite with that sustainability. We want to be good stewards. We're going to be good boys and good girls. I don't want to be a good boy or girl. I want to be a man after God. It says, this is the difference. It's a religion. Come to Christ.
Yeah.
Let him relieve your fear in the words that we all have.
Yeah.
Christ is the answer to the world, people.
That's right. That's right. Well, and and I think the hard part, or the frustrating part, is that...
Study has a low ESG score for his business.
The sad part is that the church has been just as bad as the world in a lot of ways on this stuff.
Oh, yeah.
And so...
You should do open your mouth.
But, I mean, we should see, Christians being the best stewards overall, but it's like, it's kind of depressing. I mean, in the same way, like, you look at marriage rates and they're not different in the church than they are outside. I mean, stewardship in the church, unfortunately, by and large, is not much better than the world. So we've kind of done a poor job as a church universally on that. So let's see. Let me kind of pull some threads that we've got through somebody else's comments. So, so as we think about these stewards and we think about ownership, one thing that I think PJ brought up that I was thinking a lot about and wanted to bring us back to is how many of you have had to like hire someone to like manage stuff under you or for you? I know there's several people that in the business world here that have had to do stuff. I think Steve is saying a good answer. I mean, it's a great illustration of like as we try to hire people. I mean, hire people like PJ said, like their job is not to just do whatever they want. Their mission should be to advance the interest of the owner, right? And as they do that, like it benefits them, right? Because as the business succeeds, then they succeed.
Yeah, I would want to share this. There's a great joy when you hire someone.
Yeah.
It's awesome. One of the best things about business. When someone plays the role, actually does the creativity and development and comes up with awesome things, you're like, wow. Mm-hmm. Way beyond me and other people. And that is that's a really cool thing. I'm thinking God's relationship with us too.
Yeah.
Again, he wants us to be in that creative, what I can do for the kingdom.
Yeah.
Not that I'm earning anything.
Yeah.
But that God is glorified when, oh, this is a program that could develop into this, mm-hmm. or this ministry could start into this, or mm-hmm. this business could develop into this and this. If this was done and this was done, those pieces and parts, God wants us in that world.
Yeah.
And there's nothing, I was just back to the main point, which is there's nothing greater and satisfying to see people in those people you hire, some people you hire come up with these awesome creative things that are way over the top.
Yeah. Well, that's the thing too. It's like, because in a lot of ways, like, we would say, well, wouldn't it just be easier if there was like this direct formula on how to steward perfectly, right? Or just this chart that we know like exactly what numbers to give to what. But like, it's not like that. It doesn't work like that.
Yeah.
And in so doing, like, you are able to see like the creativity and uniqueness of everyone that God's made to do something in their own way.
And here's the other thing. It always comes through a problem or a challenge.
Yeah.
That's always how it develops and grows.
Yeah.
And it's like, wow. That's why we need more problems.
Yeah.
Well, and this problem keeps coming, and then this solution to it is now brought to whatever it is, and it's like, oh wow, this is like awesome, and we thank God for that, and others thank God for that too.
Yeah.
Because there's a promise within that problem. It says, "I will not give you anything that you cannot bear."
Right.
So it's like, oh, okay, so. Yeah. It's only in you that I will find the solution to this problem. So it's very simple, almost childlike.
Yeah.
I don't know. I've already included the promise. Be a steward to the world.
Amen.
Okay. So I promise that you can do it, but only through me. So seek after me.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's look at Matthew 25. We'll kind of maybe give a synopsis and kind of hit some of these ideas too while we still have time. I'm sure that, Steve, you've had more success. Well, you've probably had both sides of it, but I know in my experience of hiring people, there's a lot of interesting good and bad stories on both sides of that. Of, like, delightful stories of managers, and then some that are... some that are not. So. Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, lots of interesting stories of, good and bad stewardship, for sure. All right, so if someone's in Matthew 25, can somebody read starting in 14?
For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to other 2, another 1, to each according to his ability. Only one away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and paid them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's. And after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, "Deliver me 5 talents, here I may have 5 talents more." His master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he who had 2 talents came forward, saying, "Master, deliver me 2 talents, here I may have 2 more." His master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And so I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent on the ground. Here's what I have. Here you have what is yours." But as Master said, answered him, you bring in the cloth of servant, you knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I was not, where I scattered no seed. And then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be more be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing.
Yeah, that's a powerful passage. Wow. It's interesting, well, in this passage, but just how much, like, how many parables we have like, that are similar. Like, that Jesus feels the need to, like, repeat stories like this to us. And we think about these managers and things like this, but, I mean, ultimately, as stewards, I mean, I know I'm short, but we're looking for that well-done, good, and faithful servant, right? And we do see like this structure. I think it was Ryan that said this about like blessing and reward. I think he said that. And so I think, well, you know, a lot of times people clamor and want everyone to be the same or have the same.
That's communism.
Right. And it's ridiculous in some ways. But because they want the same as long as unless they're the ones on the top. That's right. If they're the ones on the top,
people share misery.
But it does show us like that even good managers are not all equal, you know. Like there's some who are given more because they're trusted with more. And we won't have time to get into it, but Randy Alcorn had a good section in the book that Rob had for us. I should have brought it up, but where he talks about like the church has not done a very good job of like promoting like the incentive and reward structure that the Bible lays out for us. Like we think it's like heaven or hell and it's just that, but it talks like he goes through and lists out like all of these ways that talks about we'll be blessed in heaven, and even if we think about like in the life that is to come, new heavens, new earth, like there are rewards and there are responsibilities given to those who manage well.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus went to prepare a room for us.
Yeah.
He didn't say it's all going to be the same.
They're not all the same. Yeah, yeah. And I know in some ways they just, you know, we don't know, so it's speculative, but it's like, man, it should be like a huge motivator for us. Go ahead, Sam. Yeah.
Well, God said some of us will be over 10, 20 cities in heaven.
Yeah.
We're not going to sit on a little cloud with a harp in the middle of dialogue.
Yeah.
You know, this is insane. But the greatest stewardship in the Bible, biblical stewardship, is Joseph. What did Joseph do? He multiplied 7 fat years and 7 lean years. What happened? He saved his people. He saved Egypt.
Yeah.
Look for Joseph ended.
Yeah.
His promotion.
Yeah.
That's stewardship.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
Amen. Everyone's like, well, what are you saying?
Yeah. All right. It sounds like everyone else is getting up, but yeah. There's some more things we could go into, but I enjoy hearing from y'all as much as anything. So I appreciate y'all being attentive and invested. And I know that, well, PJ said he's going to be teaching more about stewardship on Ministry Street, so I'm excited to hear more about that there. And then I think, Rob, you're teaching next week in here.
Yeah.
So, okay. And then, yeah, so the next 2 weeks we'll kind of go into more of a detailed, like, practical explanation of stewardship. So. Not such an overarching view, but anyways, I appreciate y'all being here. Will somebody pray for us as we listen? Okay, I'll do it. All right. God, we thank you so much for just your goodness and grace to us that God, you allow us to participate as stewards of your great creation. God, we pray that we would do so in a way that honors you, brings glory to you, and that would be beneficial for the world. God, we pray that that as we manage all of the things that you give us, that we would do so in a way that just puts you on display and leads others to know you and to see you as you rightly are. And God, we are just so humble and grateful for how you care for us and how you would just allow us to take part in your world. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.